All right, so this song, it tells us that although we can lose faith and hope in God and feel like he's not there when we go to him and we feel alone, he's always there and he never gives up on us and we're never alone.
No, I need. Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. For Christians, this is a great time of year. Let's try that again. For Christians, it's a great time of year. A season to celebrate, for sure, there, from Thanksgiving, a season to give thanks unto the Lord, to New Year's, a season to press on, and the new year that He gives us. It is, as the song says, the most wonderful time of the year. Didn't know I was going to break out in song. The song was written there to celebrate some of the beloved traditions that people have, such as sledding in the snow, spending time with loved ones, roasting marshmallows over an open fire. No, not really. Singing Christmas carols, certainly. It was recorded in 1963, and it's still one of the most top-rated songs that is requested to get people into the mood of decorating and celebrating and all for Christmas. While Christmas, for most, especially us Christians, are a very special time of year, it still can be, for many people, not so special time of year. It can be a very difficult time of year. We've even heard in Sunday school of one family and some of the difficulties that they're facing. And not only can it be a time of despair and hopelessness for some, and that's not just because of sickness, not just because of homelessness, not just because of poverty or disease or even danger that some people in the world live with today. But just remember that we live in a world that is sin-sick. We live in a world today that is imperfect because of that sin. And things can be going great at one moment, and the next, things can be turned upside down in our lives. We have just seen here recently, coming off of the great revival time that we saw and what God did through the services there. We came into our Thanksgiving praise service, and the testimony and praises just went on and on and on. I didn't even get the chance to preach there with the service because of that, but I was praising the Lord right along with it. That was wonderful. I'll save that message to next year or something. But at the same time, God was doing wonderful things. We had our oldest son come down with his family at Thanksgiving there and visited with us, and then we started coming into December, looking forward to all that December affords. And what happens? Vicky falls down, going down the steps, and hurts her foot there, sprains her foot and ankle real bad. that throws kind of a monkey wrench into some things as I became her legs there for a few days and trying to help out. And then she comes down with a sinus infection on top of that, and that makes her feel pretty lousy as well. Didn't feel too good. And she had a lot of responsibility on her with the decorations, some previous things there she was working on for the last night's get-together and for the next Sunday night with our program. The play had some props and stuff that she was planning to get done. And so I had the joy of being able to help her with those things. You love working with a supervisor. Then top of all of that, Wednesday, right after lunch, you got a phone call, and my mom was rushed to the ER with ischemic colitis. They found out, bleeding, and she's still there this morning, but praise the Lord, she is improving, and hopefully we'll be able to come home sometime first of the week here. We're praying. But that spent my day Thursday up there at the hospital all day. And Friday I had to make another trip. I was beginning to frustrate a little bit over, the week is going by and I'm not ready to preach. I'm not ready to teach Sunday night. What am I going to do? And all of these things were happening. Of course, my point to all of it here is I had to keep reminding myself that God is still in control. He knows everything that I need to get done here for today, and that He will bring it about in His way and in His time by His strength. And praise the Lord, He did. I'm here preaching. But anyway, that is the way that God works, and sometimes our lives can be going like that, and everything seems to be going well, and then the next hour we find out that everything is turned upside down. Everything is surprised us, and we don't know what to think. Well, there's a man in Scripture here that was very similar to that. His name is Joseph. We see him here in Matthew chapter 1, and here Joseph was hit with unexpected news, and he is struggling as to how to handle this and what to think about it, and didn't know what to do, but God stepped in. And you have to read between the lines there in verse 20. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And I say there those little words, "but God." You don't see it specifically here, but as you read between the lines, it says, "but God sent the angel who told him what was going on." So, "but God intervened." And so many times in Scripture, you'll read those little words there. When things seem to be going one way, and we don't know what's going on, we don't know what God's doing, but God steps in. He knows exactly what the plan is. He knows exactly what he's trying to accomplish. He knows exactly how it all is going to unfold. There's nothing that'll ever take him by surprise. And so for whatever that hits us and turns our world upside down, we know that we have a God that's still in control. And that's the great hope that we can have. And that's what we see here in this passage, I believe. We'll read down from verse 18 there. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together," physically that's talking about there, "she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of them, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." He was obedient unto what the Lord said, "and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he," Joseph, "called his name Jesus." So we have here what is given to us in this passage. But God sent Gabriel is the key. And God gave him what to do, and that was great hope in the midst of all of this confusion. Hope in Scripture is not a maybe. Look with me right here. Are you with me? Okay. Hope is not a maybe in Scripture. Once a commentator made this, it says it refers to sure and certain expectations which, because they're still in the future, create in us a sense of anticipation. In other words, this hope that we have is still in the future, but there's not only an anticipation, but there's a sure expectation of it. Why would that be true? Here's the reason, and this is what I want you to get. The hope that we have from Scripture is exactly that. It is God's Word that has told us the promises. And God's Word is sure. It will take place. We're told over in 1 Kings in chapter 8, in verse 56, it says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." And over here in Matthew, just a couple of pages over into chapter 5, in verse 18, we read, it says, "For verily," or "truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The law, speaking there specifically of the Pentateuch there, but it represents all of God's Word. "Not one jot or tittle shall disappear." In other words, not a crossing of the T or the dotting of the I, if you will, to understand that, will be done away with until all be fulfilled, exactly the way that God said it. And so the hope that we have is an expectation that is certain because God said it and we can bank on it. It is going to happen exactly the way that God said. And so today, this certainty, this season of hope, and that's the title of the message, this season of hope that we have, we're going to see illustrated in this passage. Father, I pray that you'd allow us this morning to be able to look into your Word here and see this truth and be encouraged and challenged at the same time, that we would respond and act from those same situations that happen in our life in a way that would be pleasing to you, for we do trust you. And we realize, Lord, and acknowledge that you are still in control of all things. And Father, we accept what you say and what you give from your hand. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's look, first of all, at the pronouncement of hope that is given here in verse 18, where it says there, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Here in verse 18, God gives us some important details about Joseph and Mary. God was about to reveal his redemptive plan to this couple who was an espoused couple. Now, you know, most of you probably know how that worked. In American society, we have an engagement that takes place, but it's nothing legal or binding with that. After the engagement, there is the wedding, the marriage that takes place. But with the Jewish culture, they had an espousal time. And this was a time in which there was a legal contract that was made of marriage here between the groom and the bride's father for their marriage. Hopefully with the consent of the bride, you know, in along with that, but not necessarily so. But But in this case, I believe it was. And so there's this contract that is given, but there would be a time of separation there before the actual wedding in which they would come together there to live as man and wife. In American culture, we have it differently. There's the wedding, and then the separation takes place. Unfortunately. Okay. That's not the way it's supposed to be, but anyway, you understand the spousal couple here and what they were going through. This was an exciting time. It was a time of planning and preparation for them coming together and living there as man and wife. What a joyous time it would have been there. Not only do we see that he was about to share with this spouse couple, but he was going to share with them as a pure couple. There are many versions of the Bible, but some of them are perversions. Okay? There are some versions of Scripture that try to take the word there for virgin and just put in there a young woman. Now, if yours does that, could I say you probably have got a weak version there? But this is not just a young woman. This is truly a virgin there. The word, Greek word there is parthenos there. And it means there a woman who has never had sexual relations with a man. God leaves nothing to doubt here. He makes it very clear. In verse 18, it says there, before they came together. Physically, it's talking about there. In Luke 1:34, when Gabriel there told Mary about this conception that was going to take place, in verse 34, she asked, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I've never been with anyone physically like that in that way. In Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Could I reason with you just for a moment? It says there that God was going to give them a sign. All right, here's something that has never happened before. It's going to get your attention. Read the rest of the verse there, and nothing else in that verse would have done it except that the birth came from a virgin. Any woman could have had a child, a son, and named him Emmanuel, but only a virgin having a child named Emmanuel would be a sign unto them of something that's special that's taking place there. And so it has to be a virgin. It has to be a woman that has not had any relations with a man sexually there. And that is what God makes no doubt of in this particular presentation. Over and over, he protects the doctrine of the virgin birth by declaring Mary's purity before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, through God's plan of this virgin birth, Jesus, therefore, had what? He did not have what? He did not have a human father, which meant he did not have a sin nature. You know that when Adam and Eve sinned, that every human being born with a human father has inherited a sin nature. Not only do we sin by choice, but if I had never sinned by choice, if I had never cried when it wasn't anything wrong, if I had never lied, if I had never done anything wrong at all, I would still be guilty of sin because I have a sin nature. But Jesus Christ, because he had no human father, had no sin nature, neither did he any sin, and therefore he is the one that can be our substitute to die on Calvary for our sin penalty and take our place there. That is what's so important. And if you do away with a virgin birth, you do away with the possibility of him being a substitute for us. All we need to know concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it was the work of God. God did it. Secondly, we see there is Joseph pondering. In verses 19 and 20 there, we can only imagine how overwhelmed Joseph must have felt. Here he was, everything is going well. They're planning, they're getting everything ready for the house possibly, and excitement of all of this. And all of a sudden, they discover that she is with child. And Joseph is thinking, and it ain't mine. Now take yourself apart from us knowing the story of what took place and what God did. Here's a man that didn't know what was going on. Here's a man that this has never happened before. Here's a man that is looking and saying, there is no explanation except you have been unfaithful to me. There's no human explanation. Man, let me ask you something. If your wife today showed up pregnant and you knew it wasn't by you, and she tried to tell you it was of the Holy Spirit, okay, you have to put yourself in his shoes a little bit and understand this was a tremendous setback in his life. This was turning his world totally upside down. Because of everything that was going well and just like planned, all of a sudden everything has changed. This is not good. In verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, we see some things here about his pondering. He was a just man, he says. He was not willing to make her a public example. And in verse 20, while he thought on these things. Three things we see real quickly here with Joseph pondering. First of all, he pondered justly. What does that mean? Verse 19 there, he was a just man. He was a righteous man, not perfect. He's not talking about that. But he was one that was seeking to observe God's law, keep God's commands. In other words, you may say that he tried to live an obedient life unto the Lord. So the first thing that he would have done is says, Lord, I don't understand why this has happened here. What does your law tell me that I must do? All right, that would have been the first thing that a just man would have said. They would have asked. What did their law say to do? Number one, you have to divorce her. All right, this is an espousal, but it's a legal binding agreement there. That has to be nullified. Secondly, adultery was punishable by stoning to death. He could have had her stoned to death for this situation. That was the law that was there. So he was a just man. He would have been considering, what does God's law say that I must do? He's also there pondering compassionately. He was a merciful man there. And it says they're not willing to make a spectacle of her, or in other words, to humiliate her before her family and her friends. He was going to put her away privately, not have her stoned, not make it a public issue. And then he was pondering, probably most difficultly, in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, he was pondering patiently. Here's where I blew it. Biggity. When they're thinking, this past week, how many times I had to remind myself, God, I know you're still in control. God, you have allowed these things to happen. You know what I have to get done, and you still, here's what's on my plate. And it was reminding myself and reminding myself and reminding, you know, because it's so easy for us in the flesh to respond and react and get all whipped up over what's going on and forget who's in charge of it. He was patiently pondering what to do. We're not told exactly what hit the fan when all of this came out. Maybe nothing. I hope not. But certainly he calmed down and he began to think and he began to ponder. And he took his time there. He did not impatiently, in the natural response, strike out with an immediate answer and action that is there. Too often, when something like that happens, we can be very harsh. We can say, I know what to do. Bang! Yeah. We made the decision. And we strolled to life. I knew what to do. That ain't the way we always are to handle it. God says there, he patiently pondered. And he looked, and God revealed as we saw there. When we wait upon the Lord, He can renew our strength. As Scripture says, Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need to be patient. We need to know God's just ways. And we need to be compassionate as we respond. And then we see, thirdly, the provision of God. In verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Wow, what a plan. I haven't got time this morning to go through all of what God had in his plan there for this. But just as you can think again about what's going on here, as God, through this dream, through the angel there, reveals unto Joseph what God's plan is for this son of his that would be born, actually the son of Mary that would be born there, and that he was to call him Jesus, as we'll see, means Savior. God is revealing here, and Joseph has so many questions, I'm sure, going through. Have you ever been around a three-year-old? What is their favorite question? Why is the sky blue? Why does the dog bark? Why have I got to go to bed? Why? You know, sometimes we can become like that three-year-old. We can want so much to know, Lord, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing it now? Why aren't you doing it like I thought you would be doing it? And these the questions there, and it was like, we want that answer. We want it now. And God is not right unless you fill me in on everything. But God doesn't always fill us in on everything. If we were filled in on everything, then it wouldn't be faith, would it? God wants us to trust Him. And we need to trust Him. So God reveals what we need to know in His time. And the question is, do you trust Him? Let me ask you again. Do you trust Him? Because it's not just the yes answer. It's the, do you see it in my life by the way I act when these situations happen? Do you see it when I remind myself of who is in control and then let Him work? That is where the answer really comes. God is always good. God is always loving. God has always got a plan. We just have to trust Him. It's Charles Spurgeon was known for the saying, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. You may not understand what's going on. You may not understand all of what he's doing, but we certainly can trust him. In all the confusion and questions there, God reveals a couple of things. First of all, God's plan was miraculous. In verse 20 there, the last part of the verse, it says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Not only was this a virgin birth, but since God is the Father, He which was born was Emmanuel, God with us. Did you catch that? Since God was the Father, not man, not Joseph, the Lord Jesus that was born was Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:1 speaks of that there. You know it, what it says there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, Bethlehem. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16. He is the Word who not only was face to face with God, but was and is God. And if your translation says, is a God, throw it away. That is not the truth. He is God, as the King James has it there. That is the truth. Colossians 2:9, for in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Therefore, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, it was not Adam's blood that was spilt there, but it was the very blood of God Himself that was spilt there on Calvary to cover our sins. Therefore, without Christmas, there could be no cross. Without the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the virgin-born God in the flesh, there would be no Calvary for Him to die in our place. Because He was sinless, He could die in our place. Because He was God, His death there, shed blood, was infinite enough to cover for the sins of the entire world, we're told in 1 John. That's exactly what He did. We see also God's provision offers salvation there. In verse 21, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's the very purpose of why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give His life, to lay down His life as a sacrifice to pay for our sin. The very Hebrew name, Jesus, literally means Jehovah saves. All of that was part of God's great purpose, that our sins could be covered with His life-cleansing blood, and that we could gain forgiveness and everlasting peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be wondering how Joseph took all of this news. Well, we don't know how he reacted, but we do know how he acted. We do know his actions was he believed God, and he believed God's purpose because we see it in that he was obedient unto what God said to do. He believed God. He accepted His purpose because he was obedient to what God gave in His instructions. He didn't understand it all, but he trusted God with it all. That was a big trust, folks. So when we look at the things that happen in our life, how much more should we be willing to trust our God with what we know, so much more than what Joseph had before him that day? We are blessed to know, and we ought to be following God and trusting Him. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have real hope. We have the only hope that God is there. It is a certain assurance that we have a home in heaven. And it is a certain assurance that we have an eternal relationship with God, the Heavenly Father, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something today. If you're here today, do you know for sure, do you have that certainty that you have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that has made you a child of God, that you have your sins forgiven and you have a home in heaven? If you don't have that certainty today, God wants you to. He has made it where you can know for sure that your sins have been forgiven and that you've been made right with God. You can make it right today. Christian, for those of you that have already made that choice there, are you exemplifying your trust of God in your life with the things that happen by your obedience to His instructions? Not just by saying so, but does your life testify of it? We all make mistakes. We all sin, but I hope that you'll join me in having a heart that wants to seek to press toward the mark of the goal that we're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes a commitment on our part and a determination. I hope you'll join me in wanting to have that journey together. Every head bowed, please. I encourage you again, if you're here today and you don't have the assurance of knowing for sure that you have the hope of heaven, the certainty of heaven, that we can have someone take you aside here at this service and show you how you can know today that that's been taken care of. If that's your case, in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But for everybody that is here, would you be willing to testify, if you know for sure that you have trusted the Lord, if you know for sure that your sins are forgiven, if you have that certainty that you have a home in heaven, could I see your hand, please? Do you know that for a surety? Thank you. You may put it down. I hope that your certainty is based upon God's promises and nothing else. Because it's not by any righteousness which we try to do. It's only through the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary that we can have that salvation from the penalty of our sin. And Christian, I hope that you have that commitment to show obedience to God's command as a demonstration that you trust Him. Father, I pray that every one of us would make a step forward in our relationship with You, either the first step of salvation, or Lord, the next step in sanctification. Help us to follow You and to trust You in everything that happens. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.